consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We also have a reading in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And then we are also doing Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Edith, for reading. And as Kate said, that passage from Romans 8 is printed in your service sheets. There's also an outline for the talk, so you can see where we're going. Why don't I pray for us as we come to God's words. Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you've given us the great privilege of having your words written down for us that we can read, we can hear you speak. And we thank you for the presence of your Spirit with us this morning, and pray that he would be our teacher, that you'd open our minds and open our hearts to what you have to say to us and enable us to respond to your praise and glory. Amen. Some years ago, I heard about a conversation between two people on an international flight. One was a high school student about to graduate, the other an older man. And the older man was asking about the student's plans for the future, his hopes and dreams. And the student was saying how he planned to finish high school and then study engineering at university. And then the older guy asked, and what about after that? And the younger guy said, well, I hope to get a good job as an engineer. The older man asked again, and what about after that? Well, I guess I hope I'll meet someone and we'll get married. And what about after that? Well, I hope we'll be able to buy a house and settle down. And what about after that? I hope we'll be able to have kids, raise a family. And what about after that? The young man had to think a bit more. I guess I hope I'll retire. And what about after that? Well, I hope we'll have enough of a super to travel a bit, spend time with grandkids. And what about after that? Well, I guess I'll die. And what about after that? I wonder how you would answer those questions. What are your plans for the future, your hopes and dreams? And do those hopes extend beyond this life? And if they do, how substantial are those hopes and how secure? In Christian funeral services at the graveside, these words are said. These words, or words very similar to them, were said when we buried our daughter Elsie. We've entrusted Elsie to God's merciful keeping, and we now commit her body to be buried in the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again for us, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Christian hope is a hope that extends beyond this life. The Apostle Paul said, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul was clear that our hope as Christians is for life beyond the grave. That is not to devalue life here and now. We do have hope for this life, but not only for this life. We have hope also for the life to come. And Paul was also clear that our hope as Christians is not wishful thinking. No, it's, as that funeral service says, a sure and certain hope. It is guaranteed because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ is risen, and those who are united with him will rise together with him. So we're thinking this morning about hope. In the movie, The Shawshank Redemption, one of my faves, Andy says to his friend Red, "Remember, Red, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies." So we're thinking about hope, particularly Christian hope. What is it? What impact does it have on life today? This term at Barney's, we're working through a teaching series we've called Gospel Basics. The gospel is the central message of Christianity. That the word gospel means good news, really good news. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about salvation. So here are three gospel statements about salvation. Last week we were thinking about the first, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We thought about how Jesus lived the life that we could never live, a perfect life of obedience. And how he died the death that we deserve to die. On the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin so we can be forgiven, so we can know that there is now no condemnation. As Paul says in this passage in Romans 8, verse 33, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one." No one can condemn those whom God has justified. And so we can rest secure in God's love and acceptance. There's nothing left to prove. There's no need for us to pretend. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. It's past tense. It's done. Next week, we'll be thinking about the second of those, how we are being saved from the power of sin in the present. This morning, we're thinking about the last, how in the future, in the future, we will be saved from the presence of sin and all its damaging effects. So we're going to be looking at that passage in Romans 8. It's a wonderful passage. We're not going to begin to unpack all its treasures, but we'll draw out a few gems. Paul begins verse 18. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." The Christian life involves suffering and glory. They are inseparable. They were for Jesus, and they will be for those who follow him. For Lottie, as she embraces this life of following Jesus, this is what it will involve: suffering and glory. And predominantly suffering in this life and glory in the life to come. Suffering and glory, inseparable but not comparable. I love what Paul says here. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Can you see? He's not saying that the glory to come will compensate for our present suffering. You know, they'll kind of cancel each other out. He's not even saying that the glory to come will outweigh our present sufferings. No, he's saying the glory to come will be so wonderful, it's not even worth comparing to our present sufferings. And Paul knew about suffering, right? He had suffered more than most of us ever will. Yet he's saying, like a mountain to a speck of dust, our experience of suffering in this life will be like nothing compared to the glory and the splendor and the beauty of our experience in the life to come. What is that glory? What will that life to come be like? Well, Paul talks here about the glory of God's children and the glory of God's creation. Firstly, the glory of God's children. Look down again at verse 23 there on your sheets. Romans 8, 23. Paul says, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." So what is the hope that we have for ourselves? It is, as Paul says, the redemption of our bodies. Just as Christ was raised bodily from the dead, so our hope is that our bodies will be raised. We'll have resurrected bodies like Jesus. bodies that are no longer subject to sickness or aging or death, will be free from the presence of sin and all its damaging effects. As it says in that reading from Revelation 21, there'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. No more hospitals, no more funerals. You know the miracles of Jesus? They give us a glimpse of life in the future kingdom of God. They show us what life is like under Jesus' good rule. The sick are healed. The blind have their sight restored. That the lame will leap like a deer. The mute tongue will shout for joy. The outcasts are brought in. The oppressed set free. The dead are raised to life. Broken bodies are restored. Broken minds are made whole. God will wipe away every tear, and everything sad will come untrue. It's good news. It's a wonderful hope. And maybe you think it's too good to be true. It's fantasy. But the miracles of Jesus demonstrate his power to do it, to overcome suffering and death. And the resurrection of Jesus is the pledge, the guarantee that he will. Christ is risen, and we will rise with him. We're not there yet. There are wonderful blessings to being a Christian now, not least the gift of the Spirit, which Paul calls the first fruits of our inheritance. There's wonderful blessings to being a Christian now, but there's much more to come. And Paul says, in our present experience, often we groan. We groan as we wait eagerly for our hope to come, the redemption of our bodies. And maybe that resonates with you today. Maybe you're groaning. You're longing that things would be different. If so, I want to encourage you to keep groaning. Keep waiting. The best is yet to come. Keep hoping. If you've not yet connected with Jesus, then say yes to him. Put your hope in him. It's a sure and certain hope, and he'll never let you down. If you commit yourself to Jesus as Lottie has done, you can know this assurance that there is nothing you can face in this life that can ever separate you from the love of Christ. You are held unshakably in his grip, and he'll never ever let you go. That's the glory of God's children. Secondly, the glory of God's creation. Look down again at verse 19. Paul says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Paul's talking here about the fact that the whole creation has been affected by humanity's rejection of God. The physical creation is in this state of frustration and decay, and it's waiting. The physical world is waiting with eager expectation for the day when Christ returns, and it is liberated and set free and brought to share in the glory of God's children. See, it isn't just people who are going to be healed and restored. It's the whole creation that's going to be healed and restored. Now, I don't know about you. I reckon this world is pretty spectacular. I was up in Morialta yesterday morning, went for a run, got to see the sun rise over the hills. It was just stunning. Got a picture. And this is a world subject to frustration, in bondage to decay. Just think how amazing it's going to be when it's set free. One of the places I'd love to visit is the Canadian Rockies. Yeah, I don't know if I'll ever get there in this life. But even if I don't, I'm not going to miss out. Because in the new creation, either the Rockies will be still there, but even more spectacular, or there'll be something even better. Friends, this is our hope for the future. The life to come, I don't know if you have this view, many people do, it's not going to be a spiritual existence floating on clouds. It's a physical existence. We'll have resurrected bodies, and we'll live in a restored creation. See, God hasn't given up on this world that he's made. Like a skilled worker restoring a piece of art, God is going to fix what's broken and heal what's diseased and right what is wrong. He's going to restore and renew the world to a state of glory. And so our hope for the life to come is not a hope of something completely different to our experience of life now. Life now can be quite wonderful, can't it? You know, a barbecue with friends on a warm summer evening, playing with your kids, building sandcastles at the beach, laughing so hard your eyes water and your tummy aches. Ordinary life in the absence of pain and suffering can be quite wonderful. And that's the point. That's our hope. That pain and suffering will be absent. There'll be no more. We'll have resurrected bodies to live in a restored creation, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Now, you might not think that hope is real. You might not think that hope is true. But don't you want it to be true? I mean, it's the world we all want, isn't it? And that's the hope Jesus offers us. A hope that he secured through his death and resurrection. And so surely it's worth taking some time to explore this hope, to explore the person of Jesus, to see if he's someone who can be trusted. There are some copies of Luke's Gospel we'll have at the back, free for you to take away and read. On the back of your service sheets, there's also a link to an online course called 321. It's a great series of video presentations that just help you to understand in a clear and compelling way what the Christian message is. I encourage you to take up those opportunities to explore. But let me also invite you to come and spend some time with us. Come and hang out with us here at Barney's. Because here's the thing. Part of God's plan for the church is to provide something of a foretaste of that future life to come. Think of the life to come, the future kingdom of God, as a movie. The movie's not out yet. It's coming to a world near you. But the life of the Christian community is the trailer to that movie. Now, even as I say that, I cringe a bit, because there are so many ways in which the church is an awful trailer. And that's the thing about trailers, isn't it? Sometimes they really don't do justice to how good the movie's going to be. And if you choose to hang out with us here at Barney's, you'll quickly find we're far from perfect. But I think you'll also find, and this has certainly been the experience of many who've connected with us, there's something beautiful here. There's an authenticity. There's a depth of love. There's a sense in which we really are family. And we're a family in which the needy are cared for, and the estranged are welcomed in, and the broken are finding some measure of healing and wholeness. Again, far from perfect, we let each other down all the time, but when we do, there's grace and there's forgiveness. Lottie has committed herself to living the Christian life, and one way to think of the Christian life is this: to imagine life as it will be in the world to come, and then to live life now as a preview of that coming attraction. It'll mean wiping away tears now, because one day tears will be no more. It'll mean finding ways to ease people's pain now, because one day pain will be no more. It'll mean working to care for and restore creation now, because one day it will be fully restored. And so, we need to think a lot about our hope. We need to fill our mind and our imaginations with thoughts of that future life to come, the glory of the new creation, so that we can live now as a preview of that coming attraction. At the end of that movie, The Shawshank Redemption, Red's on a bus and he's heading west to meet his friend Andy at the Pacific, and he speaks about his hopes. Do you remember the scene? If you've seen it, it's really moving. I've tried to write my own version of Red's little speech, incorporating some of the ideas that we've looked at this morning. So let me read this to you, then I'll lead us in prayer. I find I'm so excited I can barely sit still. It's the excitement only a free person can feel. A person who's been given a glorious promise for the future. I have a sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. I hope for the day I'll see my Savior's face. I hope to be among that multitude gathered around the throne. I hope for the day when suffering and death are no more, and everything sad comes untrue. I hope the new creation is even more beautiful than it has been in my dreams. I hope. Father, we thank you that through the Lord Jesus, you have given us a sure and certain and glorious hope for the future. And as we prepare to celebrate communion together and remember again our Savior's sacrifice, we pray, may we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us in this hope that we have grasped, so that we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Amen.